You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, or service times, or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
So I'm just reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we thank the Lord for his living word. Amen.
Thanks, Anna. Well, good morning. We've certainly already rejoiced in the Lord this morning. Now you see why we started with that opener and why we'll finish with that same song as well, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, John has just alluded to this. So for those of you who are visiting or perhaps haven't been with us for very long, we're in a series. It's been an ongoing series for a little while, just, you know, a few months, 24. But... we're coming towards the end of it. We're in the last chapter. We've only got about four messages left in this thing. And if you are interested in that, you can catch up on our church podcast as well. But the thing is, this part of the series, chapter four, I feel that the title really for the whole closure of this chapter and of this book is perspective shift or perspective change. Because I feel like it's vital for us to sometimes shift our perspective. And then last week, we looked at Paul saying, you know, therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, stand firm in the Lord. So we've already had this in the Lord phrase, but he's saying, stand firm. And I asked, are you standing strong or wrong? And perhaps, you know, you're standing strong, but maybe on the wrong things. And that's on the podcast as well. Now, today and next week, I'm going to split these verses into two little messages. And so today, we're just going to deal with the first part. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, as we get into this, at Christmas, Jess and I received from one of you lovely people here, a lovely couple, a Nutribullet. Anyone got one of those? Nutribullet, it's on the screen. Oh my word, only Andrew. Seriously, nobody else has got a Nutribullet. Oh, brilliant, Doreen. Doreen's got one. These are amazing for making smoothies. Like, you can blend anything in these bad boys, like kale. Like, who wants to do that? But kale, or carrots, or kiwis, or old socks, or whatever it is you want to chuck in there, you can blend it up, and you can make a smoothie out of it. And it can be quite healthy, apart from the old socks, obviously. But have you ever heard of the dieting fad, juicing? Right, so juicing, and by the way, I'm not advocating any dietary fads here, but juicing is claimed to have these massive health benefits to it, and you can juice everything as well, like chicken and lamb and beef. I don't think you can, that'd be a bit minging, but you can juice like carrots and things like that, and it's supposed to be a big deal, and you go on this juicing diet, and you drink different types of juices at different times of day and stuff like that. After last week, I'm wondering if I could juice a Big Mac, because... that, to me, is the kind of juice that I want to live off. But there's... yeah, exactly, trying for research. I'm not expecting any of you to go on a juicing diet after this morning, like everyone went to McDonald's after last Sunday morning. But listen, there's a key principle here. And the principle is this: you put healthy in, you get healthy out. And I think if juicers are radical dietitians of the body, then radical dietitians of the inner life are rejoicers. And so I want to encourage you today, I want to invite you today to rejuice your life with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejuice your life put some more juice in the tank this morning with rejoicing. So let's start right there. Rejoice in the Lord. It's so good, it's worth saying twice. Like, why does Paul write like that? It's amazing. He wants to underline it. You know, the word, or the phrase holy, 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 by the way, it's not so much that you repeat it three times, it's emphasizing the volume that you put behind it. It's like when I use bold and italics in text messages. It's saying, holy! And so Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. It's worth saying twice. And there are two meanings that are derived from this word, chairo, which we'll start with one now. We'll look at the other later. But the first literally means be glad. Like, be glad in the Lord. Find something to be glad about and apply focus to it. Like, choose to celebrate, to pursue gladness, decide for joy, be intentional about it, lead your spirit in it, lead your will. Easy, right? Pretty simple. I mean, there's a major emphasis in Philippians and elsewhere that despite the circumstances. If you look at 1 Peter 1:6, it says, in all this, talking about the living hope we've just been singing about, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. Well, that doesn't sound so fun. It doesn't sound worth rejoicing in. But then James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, and I certainly feel like that after last night, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I just want to go, yeah, thanks, guys. Like, you idealists. Like, light and momentary, Paul, really? You know, when Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars, that doesn't feel light. And quite often it doesn't feel momentary. We've got people in this room today who are here because they can't live where they live because of war. That doesn't feel light or momentary. It feels heavy and ongoing. And so we might nod to the theory, but do we really buy in to the reality, to rejoice in all things, in all kinds of trials, in all kinds of suffering? And even now, perhaps some of you here are thinking, what the heck have I got to be joyful about? And for the rest of you who perhaps do feel joyful right now, I don't want to suck the air out of your joyful day, but you know it ain't going to last, right? Like, something's going to crop up that is going to bite you on the butt, and you're not going to like it, and you're not going to want to rejoice because it's painful, because it's suffering. It's a really good question. You know, we all struggle with this. And so even though it seems totally counterproductive in a message about rejoicing to do this, I want to confront the very large and dominant and very ugly elephant in the room. And that is, what is there to be joyful about? Now, this is valid. We have to confront this before we can actually truthfully say, I will rejoice at all times. When it seems that the ingredients to joy are costed out of the market and we can't afford them anymore, and perhaps we want to be happy, but we just can't see past the fact that the external outlook is pretty bleak, pretty depressing. It causes anxiety, it causes stress and things like that. So externally, what is going on? I said externally and I pointed at myself. Externally, what is going on? Uncertainty, environmental crisis, health crisis, cost of living crisis, war and threats of global war right now, political turmoil, loss of trust in society, toxic, polarized views turning into aggressions, and the world seems more divided perhaps than it's ever seemed before. But I bet every generation said the same thing, by the way. And I bet if I wanted to, I could probably incite 20 or 30 fights in this room right now between you. All I need to do is pitch a couple of bits of theology here and here and then sit back and watch the sparks fly, you know. I say, I'm for this, and, how, you know. We can make war on all manner of things, and it is ridiculously easy to do so. But perhaps even if we could ignore all of the external stuff, the internal and the personal outlook can also look pretty bleak at times. Internally, maybe life hasn't met your expectations. Maybe you're not where you want to be. You're not in the position you think you should have. Maybe you haven't got the family you desired or dreamed of. Maybe you're not in the home that you want. Maybe your kids didn't turn out the way that you hoped. It's reality, isn't it? Like, maybe your job isn't fulfilling. Maybe retirement is more exhausting than you thought it would be. And I think there'd be a lot of amens to that in this room right now. Rest. Maybe you feel that you're not understood, respected, loved, valued in the way that you'd hope or expect. Maybe you feel the pressure, the illness, the loss, the letdowns, the disappointments, the fear and failure, constant shadows that haunt us almost daily or momently. And you might ask, where is God in all of this? It's a valid question as well, but perhaps we're starting with the wrong question there. Where is God in all this suffering? Perhaps the first question is, where am I in all of this? What part may I or other human beings play in this suffering that we're talking about? And in order to be free to live a life of rejoicing always, we've got to burst a bubble first. Are you ready for some bubble bursting? There was a few balloons popping last night. It gave me a heart attack, honestly. So hopefully it'll be a soft burst of a bubble this morning. But, you know, we've long known that this world is full of suffering. None of us are strangers to that fact. Like, children know that suffering exists. You put them in the playground and the cruelty of the kids around them, they know what suffering looks like already. And that we're not immune. We've never been immune to it and never will be in this life. And often we're even complicit in this suffering for ourselves and for other people. And listen, Jesus never said, join me and life will be really easy for you. I'll flip a switch and suddenly everything will get sorted out for you. Like, you'll be shielded from pain and suffering. In fact, Jesus says quite the opposite. In this world, you will face trouble. You're going to be persecuted. People will lie about you, slander you, hate you because of me. That's what Jesus is offering here. Wow, that doesn't sound very worthy of rejoicing. Well, that sounds horrible. But the reality is it. Is that because God is secretly bad, malevolent, like a kid with a magnifying glass, like burning the tail off a tadpole or something like that? No, of course not. Certainly not. It's us. We're the broken ones. Some of you are thinking, did you used to do that, Tom? I just caught his eye there. All right. Yeah. I wasn't a good kid. I wasn't. Ask my sister. I was not a good kid. Like, we're the broken and sinful ones. We are part of this broken and sinful world. And one of us gets to be excused from that reality. You know, we're the broken pieces in the puzzle. We've got the capacity. I tell you what, every one of you has the capacity to hate, to burn, to scorn, to tear, to destroy. There isn't a sensible psychologist in the world that would say otherwise. We all have the capacity for that. I'm often horrified by the inner child in myself that I feel rising up in me when I don't get my way. The defensiveness that seeps out, the inner mantrums that happen. And the problem is, I'm always horrified after the event, because in the event, I just want to pour more fuel on it and get my rage going. Look back and see the scorch marks I've left behind, the scars that I've caused. I'm complicit in the suffering. Our sense of our rights, our self-importance, our self-preservation, our ability to be offended are rarely anything less than ugliness. That's a bubble to burst right there. Where am I in this suffering world? What do I contribute to it? And Paul says this, let your gentleness, or the ESV would say reasonableness, not let your happiness, not let your personality, your quirky ways, not let your competence or your knowledge, but let your gentleness. Like, be reasonable is what Paul is saying. What's gentleness got to do with rejoicing? Well, lack of gentleness isn't simply evidence of lack of joy. It's often the cause of that lack of joy. What does lack of gentleness or reasonableness look like? It looks like this. And maybe you'll feel the Holy Spirit just pop a pin in one of these for you. Resentment, jealousy, rage, frustration, skepticism, bitterness, being tetchy, prickly, or spiky, habitually negative or critical in spirit. Don't brush these things off as, oh, that's just me. It might just be you, but it's the you that needs to die to self and live to Christ. So don't just belittle poor behavior and say, oh, you know, it's because of X, Y, or Z. Own your behavior, own your actions, and let gentleness lead you. Listen, there's a time for helpful critique or measured anger or controlled, reasonable assertion. Or there's a time even for aggression. There is a time for aggression. Jesus was pretty assertive when he went into the temple courts and he saw what they were doing. They were occupying the space that was for the nations to come and meet with God. And it was occupied with market stalls and people trying to make money out of it. And Jesus was angry, rightly angry. And he didn't just come in and go, guys, this is terrible, what are you doing? He came and he turned the tables over. It's violent. He drove them out with a whip. That's it, that's violent. But it's violence under gentle control. It's appropriate and reasonable and measured and controlled. And so listen, gentleness doesn't mean be a softy. Like, I had this kind of picture in my mind of, say, taking Andy Matthews. Andy, you're a builder. You're like built like an absolute shed. And I could just imagine if I was like, Andy, could you be more gentle? Like, let's work on how you have a cup of tea. Get your pinky out and just be a little bit more, you know, just soft and gentle. No, God doesn't want him to be soft and gentle. Like, men, there's a real thing here. No, he wants you to be gentle. Sorry. He does want you to be gentle. He doesn't want you to be a softy. Like, bring your assertion into control. And so, men in the room, there is a manliness that is greater than alpha competitiveness, that is greater than testosterone, that is greater than aggression or strength. And I'm not saying something against those things. There's a time, there's a place, and there's a measure. But real strength is employing the Holy Spirit's strength in the midst of all of that and allowing him to speak and letting our gentleness be evident to all. The gospel does not emasculate men. It doesn't. And it's so weird that for a couple of millennia, the church has been led by men entirely, and yet it's become so emasculated in some ways. How? Like, men, God is not asking you not to be men. He's asking you to be godly in being men. And your wives and your girlfriends and your mothers and your sisters, they want that from you. So rise to it. Yes, iron sharpens iron, but only in the hands of a skilled blacksmith. Like, we don't get to choose who we sharpen. That's not our job. It's the blacksmith who chooses which iron strikes another and how. So let your gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean don't speak truth. It means be controlled, be reasonable. It means choose or allow gentleness. Let your gentleness means choose it over your feelings. Like, bring your feelings under control. Frustration and rage, bring it under control. Yield it to the Holy Spirit. It means choose it over desire to defend or to destroy. And these are two things I struggle with because I am defensive. So if you come at me and I'm in a corner, I'm probably going to come back at you. And I need to bring that under control and be gentle. But to come back to the point, if this world is decaying and failing, and I'm a part of that, albeit often unwillingly, of that decay and failure, where can we possibly go to find anything that is enduring and consistently worth rejoicing in? Because even last night, that was a happy night, wasn't it? Like, there was some joy in the house last night. But we all went to bed like zombies. I woke up this morning like, oh, how do I get up and put energy into preaching this morning? You see, it lasts for the night, but it's gone in the morning. So where do we go for rejoicing that will last the night and the morning and the next day and the next day and all of eternity? Where do we go? What is there to rejoice in? And this is the main point. To rejoice means to choose something focal that is good, right? To find a way to rejoice, we have to find something outside of ourselves and outside of our experience and outside of our known universe worth rejoicing in. Something or someone fully good, always solid, always dependable, always faithful, always true, totally reliable. That's what we focus on. And then when you see the wars and the rumors of wars and the famines and the poverty and the stain of sin across the world and in our own lives, and there's nothing left to rejoice in, we can rejoice in a heavenly Father who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, to redeem this broken world, to redeem it and bring it back so that it's better, and to then go away and make a better place, a new heavens, a new earth, where all of that is gone. That's worth rejoicing in. So we come back to rejoice in the Lord. Always in the glory of who he is and in the strength that he provides. Rejoice in the Lord, in his character, in his presence, in his provision. You will never find something that is enduringly worth trusting and rejoicing in, not in ourselves and not in these fleeting circumstances of our lives that shift like shadows, because everything is decaying in our experience, even ourselves. Everything has a time stamp or a sell-by day. All good things come to an end. And we know that's one trope that's true. But it's kind of not, because there's better to come if we are found in the Lord, because except in the Lord, everything is decaying. Rejoice that he alone knows the full depth of our brokenness and our sinfulness. He's seen every consequence. He knows what we truly deserve. And yet, while we were lost in our sin, he made a way to make us, the lost and sinful, unrighteous scoundrels, to become the very righteousness of Christ. You know, that means that you can trade all of your wrongness for all of his rightness. There's not a person in this room that cannot be applied to. You can trade all of our wrongness for all of his righteousness, all of our imperfection for all of his perfection. Rejoice that for those who love him, as Len said last week, he is working all things together for our good. That he will continue to work his storyline into our story until he brings it to completion. That he's already seen the end. And for those who are in Christ, it's already written, the conclusion, and it's really good. It's really good. It's got a wedding banquet. It'll make, like last night, Jess said, this night was better than our wedding. I tell you what, the wedding banquet that awaits us is going to be better than anything that you've experienced. It is going to blow your mind. It's got a perfect earth. It's got an absence of sin, sickness, and suffering. But you might be thinking, but what if I don't see him or feel his presence? Go to his word, okay? You will find this faithful and full of joyful truth. Let's just go through a few of these things here. Because here you can rejoice that he cares for those who trust in him, Nahum 1:7, that he will keep in perfect peace those with steadfast, you know, that stand firm hearts or minds because they trust in him, Isaiah 26:3, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, dressed in grace, that he has compassion on all that he has made, Psalm 145, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, that despite the trouble in this world, he has overcome this world. John 16:33, that he doesn't change like shifting shadows. James 1:17, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Rejoice that he's a keeper of his promises. Promises like this: never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 or Deuteronomy 13:5. That can't be right, but one of those is right. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's a promise. Take that to the bank. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Or Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I mean, I could go on and on. In fact, I will. Like, rejoice, Romans 8:39. No power in the sky above, nor the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes. Do you get that? Whoever hears and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Wow. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is this worth rejoicing in? This is better than the party. This is better than a new car or a new Apple iPhone. This is better than a new girlfriend, or this is better than a wedding day. This is better than anything. Stick that in your Nutribullet and juice it. I've got a reason to praise. I've got a reason to praise. So what have I got to be joyful about? Listen, I've lost all my grandparents, both my parents and many dear friends. I've lived through abuse. I've been let down by people that should have been trustworthy. People I was trying to help have struck me or scorned me. At times I've been slandered, belittled, ignored, undervalued, and forgotten. Life has dealt some blows, but I've still got a reason to praise. There's always something worth rejoicing about if we just stop for 1 minute to consider who is worthy of all of our praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So fill up your joy. Turn back to it. Top up the tank. Choose it. Chase it. Speak it out. And this isn't name it and claim it. Like, you go for it if you want. Like, you walk past that Audi R8 or that Bugatti and say, I claim, good luck. You walk around that attractive suitor 7 times and call the walls to fall down for you. Good luck. You go for it. But the thing is, if you really want to see bang for your theological experiential buck, call out rejoicing. Rejuice your life with rejoicing. Juicing occurs when fruit is squeezed and broken and crushed. That's when the goodness comes out. So when you are squeezed or broken or crushed, choose gentleness. Choose rejoicing. Find joy always. Last night, it was a bit of an 80s, 90s, early noughties theme, and I noticed that Lynn Rice was wearing an amazing Choose Life t-shirt, which is from, if I'm not mistaken, from Trainspotting. Is that right? Oh, it's Wham. Similar. I mean, would you rather Boy George? No, George Michael or Ewan McGregor. But anyway, choose life is to choose joy in Christ. The Lord is near. Will you rejoice in him or reject him? Will you welcome him or war with him? So as I wrap up, as I mentioned, there are two meanings that are derived from the word chairo. And actually, this word is from the same root as charis, which is grace. And you know, for those of you that have tracked with this for the last couple of years, that grace is a pretty dominant theme throughout this letter to the Philippians. The same root is this word, chairo, to rejoice. And the second meaning means to greet. So when Paul says grace to you is a greeting, but it's better than a greeting because it's an intention, it's a blessing as well. But also, as well as just to greet, it is to hail. To hail. To welcome Jesus. Not just as in, oh, hey, you exist and you're nice, but as in, all hail, King Jesus. All hail, King Jesus. As in, I recognize that you are the Lord of all. That you are the king over every head of state, over every politician and every world system, over every power and principality, and over me. All hail, King Jesus. I surrender. It's all yours. All hail. Grace to you, Jesus. I rejoice in you, Jesus. So shift perspective to rejoice in the Lord starts with all hail King Jesus. Will you welcome him this morning? Let's stand to our feet, church. We're going to pray and we're going to hail King Jesus together. God, we pray.